The reading today is from Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, on page 846 in the Church Bibles. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Well, thank you, Jesse. We're going to be having a look at that passage. But just before we do, let me mention that there's going to be opportunity at the end of the service to ask questions about the passage and about what we've been thinking about this morning. So do bear that in mind. I mention it now, so it gives you the opportunity to be thinking what questions might you have. And it's not a surprise when we come to the question time. But before we look at that passage and before we have the questions, let's start by asking God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can know you, that we can know what you're like, that you do speak to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us in a way that means we can know you intimately. That any reasons why we might be separated for you, that you've dealt with so that we can know you. Not only do we know you as our creator, but we know you as the one who is eternal and has eternally been the Son's Father. We pray, Lord, as we reflect on this morning, you'll help us to understand it. And it will continue to bring clarity and assurance to us as we put our confidence in your Son for our salvation. Amen. Well, how does God speak to you? Are you one of those lucky ones who hears God's audible voice? Or are you one of those envious ones? You don't have visions. Your dreams are simply made up of memories of past events. You can't even imagine what it would be like to hear God's audible voice. And it does seem, as you reflect on this, that God does have favourites. Some of us he speaks to, others he doesn't. Some receive weekly visions. Others don't even receive one vision in their whole lifetime. One thing that I've observed over my short life is that God's imagination doesn't seem to be quite as vivid as it once was. When I was growing up in the 80s and 90s, the visions God gave his people were of these enormous waterfalls, and they were filling rivers up, and the riverbanks were overflooding. Or there were visions of fields and fields of crops all ready and waiting the harvest. But just the other year, I think it was 2011, the last picture I heard someone speak of was a picture of a seesaw. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of expect a little bit more. particularly when, and the fellow explained this, the vision of this seesaw was seen while he was at a children's play area. Now, call me sceptical, but couldn't this picture of a seesaw have been an actual seesaw? But then, of course, it's something that we need to be challenged on, particularly in this area. See, if you don't hear God, if he's not speaking to you, it could be simply you're not listening. God isn't going to speak to you unless you allow him to speak. So maybe this explains my problem. 33 years of skepticism has meant God has never been allowed that opportunity to speak to me. Well, if you've ever read through the whole Bible, you'll know God makes a habit of speaking to his people. And he does it in lots of different ways. He speaks directly. And he does this directly to Adam. He speaks directly to Abraham. There are other times when angels or messengers speak on his behalf. Joseph, he had dreams. And dreams are given to leaders of the greatest nations. So Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, they're two examples of great leaders who had dreams given to them by God. He has a peculiar way of speaking to Moses. He speaks to Moses in a bush that, though it burns, is not consumed, often mistakenly called the burning bush. On one occasion, he uses a donkey to speak. So what we know is God has plenty to say to us, and he communicates in many imaginative ways. And that's what we read of in verse 1 of Hebrews 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Each time he tells us a little bit more about himself. And as we put that together, it contributes to knowing something of what God is really like. And so we can follow that through. So briefly, Abraham learns that God makes promises, and he's a God who's to be trusted. Joseph learns that God works through the evil actions of man in order to save many lives. Moses was told that God was Yahweh, the self-dependent, autonomous one, who has no need to look outside of himself for anything. Joshua learns, among other things, that God is holy, and therefore, if you're going to be his people, you must be holy too. And so as we read the Old Testament, we see that God speaks in lots of different ways, and each time he tells us a small fragment of what he's like. But notice, though, what we read then next in Hebrews 1, verse 2. It says this, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So Hebrews 1 and 2 is saying, back then, God spoke this way. But now, in these last days, God has spoken to us in a final and definitive way through his Son. All that had come before, it isn't that it isn't true. It's not that it isn't valid, that it isn't true information about who God really is. But rather, now that the Son has arrived, God speaks in a way he's never spoken before. So what is it about the Son that makes him a superior means by which God speaks to us? So there's this contrast between the prophets of old and the Son who speaks to us now. Well, the first thing to notice about the prophets is that they belong to a different category than the Son. And we've spoken about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. There are two categories. God is creator, and we are creatures. This means that we belong to a very different category. So one is the uncreated creator. Then the other category is creatures, those that have been created. And of course, this means that the prophets are in the second category, the category of those who've been created. It means that they're distinct from God. God, who is creator, the prophets, who are his creatures. However, as God's creatures, we do relate to him. He's our creator. So while we all want to affirm that our creator is distinct from us, we also want to affirm that we can know something of what he's like, because he's a God who creates. He's a God who sustains his creation, and he makes us to reflect his image. And so when God speaks through the prophets, they can tell us about God. They can tell us what he is like, because Stephen mentioned earlier on, as his creatures, we know something of what God is like. But it's still only other creatures telling us creatures what the Creator is like. The information comes in fragments. So while it's accurate, while it's a true representation of the Creator, the mediator by which it comes is only a fellow human. However, something different happens when God speaks through his Son. This is different. Now it's God's agent in the act of creation that God is now speaking through. So notice, it's no longer that God is speaking through another creature, but God is now speaking, or rather the Creator himself is now speaking. And so we begin to see a little of the finality of the revelation of the Son. You know, the Son's revelation of God is inevitably going to be superior, because he is the uncreated Creator. And so when God's Son reveals God to us, then it means that the revelation is complete. The reasons God's revelation of himself through his Son is final, authentic and compelling is because of who the Son is. And we read of that in verse 3. It says this: "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So let's take each of these in turn. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. When the Son walks on the earth, God's glory, his presence, is dwelling with man. Well, of course, the prophets, they have the tabernacle or the temple. And this was a representation of God's glory dwelling with man. But the Son, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God's presence actually dwelling with man. Then secondly, the Son is the exact representation of his being. So if you want to know what God is like, then we can do no better than to look to the Son. God's character is seen in the Son, because the Son is the essence of what God is. The Son is divine. And so what we begin to see is that the Son's revelation of God is unique. What God speaks through his Son has never been and could never be spoken through the prophets. It can only ever be suggested. So take it as an example. The Old Testament suggests that God is a father of sorts. So we could think of him as the father of creation. At one point, God says to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. This, of course, implies that God has become a father to his people. But then notice what happens when God speaks through his son. All of a sudden, God, who is known to us as the father of creation, is now revealed to us as an eternal father. He was, he is, and he will be the eternal father of the Son. And so when the Son comes, he reveals God as the eternal father. Now, how could we ever know this unless God had spoken through his Son? Notice as well, when God speaks through his Son, it's about who God is in eternity. And then notice next, we have something of a peculiar phrase in the second half of verse 3. So it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He sat down. After he dealt with our sin, he was given the place of authority at the right hand of God. And since his work was finished, he sat down. Now we'll see as we go on and look in the book of Hebrews that the work of the priest is never done. They constantly are having to sacrifice regularly to make atonement for the sins of the people. But when Jesus sits down, he demonstrates that his work is complete. He sat down, it's finished, it's done. And so the Son's revelation of his Father is complete and it's final. Well, as I sat through the sermon, it was explained to me that he had been given a picture of a seesaw. And it was a message that he'd been given, and it was for a specific person. On receiving the message, the recipient commented, well, maybe it means that my life needs to be more balanced. So God has spoken. And his words were, your life needs to be more balanced. That's what God chose to say. Bring balance to your unbalanced life. What's interesting is the words of God sound a lot like 21st century advice. So, quite a while back, I was speaking to a friend of mine. She's a non-Christian, and I simply asked her a question of what she had planned this weekend. She said, well, I've just got to tidy the house. I've just got to do it. I've left it too long. I've got to tidy my house. My karma's all wrong. I need to get the balance back. Now, as far as I'm aware, and I may be wrong on this, but I'm pretty sure I'm not, the Bible never talks in terms of balance. He said what the Bible talks about is in terms of repentance. It talks about how we think wrongly about God. And so it calls us to repentance. We must change the way we think. We must think rightly about who God is. It tells us about how we're disobedient towards God. And it calls us to repent. And we need to walk in obedience to God. It tells us of how we've rejected our Creator, and in light of that, we need to be redeemed. It tells us also how we reject our Lord and Saviour. I mean, for goodness sake, we crucified him. And so we need to be forgiven. But when Jesus comes, he brings the final word on this subject. You see, to think rightly about God is to know him as eternal Father. And he's spoken of this to us through his Son. We've lived disobediently, but now we're part of his family, part of the family of God. And so we are to live as obedient children, just as his Son does. We reject our Creator, and so he entered the world to redeem us. We reject our Lord and Saviour, and he brings us the purification we need for our sins. And so you see, what God has spoken through his Son cannot be added to, and it doesn't really need to be added to. I mean, what more could God say to us than that which he's spoken to us through his Son? And so we began with that question I asked at the very beginning. How does God speak to us? Well, the answer to that question is, we are the lucky ones, because he speaks to us through his Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the information that you've given us through your word. But we thank you, Lord, that it is much more than information, but instead it comes through a person, one who is of your very essence, one who has been at your right-hand side throughout eternity, the one who knows you as Son and therefore can reveal you as the Father. And we thank you, Lord, that as your Son comes and dwells among us, he does so as the obedient Son. And he does so with the aim of reconciling us to you, the one who we've rebelled against. And so we thank you, Lord, for the fact that he is your final word on the subject, and that it's such a revelation that there need be no additional information given. Because when we know your Son, we truly do know you as our Father. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start that there'd be opportunities for any questions you might have, any queries. And I do appreciate that it's a slight, you know, there's a sense where there's a slight controversy around this subject. So if you want to ask, if you want to contradict me, then please do. And I'll do my best to explain my reasoning. Dan, do you want to start us off?
Thanks for that. That's helpful. to clarify that it's the Son that reveals the Father to us. So I don't think I've got any issues in disputing the finality of the Son as he came, but the things that he revealed obviously apply to all creatures, all creation. Kind of is a broad over, you know, everyone can.
Yep, okay, so to briefly repeat the question, so obviously we agree that Jesus is the final word on salvation, but aren't we in danger of limiting God so that if he wants to, say, for example, call us to ministry, then isn't he able to do that? Well, I guess, yeah, first thing to say is, of course, in no way am I standing up here and saying, yes, you know, let me tell you exactly what God can and cannot do. Here's a list of things that he can't do. He certainly can't be talking to us in any way. So, can God talk to us? You know, could he talk to us through a donkey today? Yes, of course he could. Can he talk to us through visions and dreams? Yes, of course he could. He could talk to us in any way that he so wished to talk to us. Of course. I think maybe I didn't, you know, I probably didn't, you know, this, I didn't nuance this a little bit. What I'm talking about this morning is how he's told us he speaks to us. So he has told us that he's revealed himself through his son. So in the past, there's this, you know, these fragments of many different ways of talking to us in the Old Testament and to the prophets, and the prophets represent that to the people. But then all of a sudden, this comes now through his son, and his message is complete. There's nothing more to add to that message. So I guess the thing I want to be saying here is that could God speak to us in visions, dreams? Yes, he could. Am I expecting him to? No, not really. Because of, well, Hebrews 1 and 1 and 2. I don't expect him to do that because I've got an awful lot of information here that he's revealed through his son. You could say, well, how did you ever end up in ministry, Tom? You know, what was your calling like? How have you ended up here? Well, again, you know, the Bible says an awful lot about those people who should go into ministry. You know, so you've got Titus, Timothy. They're talking about people who live a particular way. You know, they're obedient in a particular way. Do they refer to all Christians? Yes. But if you don't behave in that particular way, it disqualifies you from ministry. Another thing to say is it's a good thing and desirable thing to do, you know, to go into ministry. I never heard an audible voice, never heard any visions about it. And in fact, to be fair, you know, there's every chance that I may later date disqualify myself from the ministry and be gone. So it would be a bit odd if I turn around and said, oh yeah, God's told me I'm going to do this, I then go and disqualify myself from the ministry and then get turned out. Well, was God wrong? You know why? He blew that one, didn't he? He told me I was going to be a minister and now. So there's plenty in the Bible that tells us and advises us how to do things and what to do. But I'm not, and yeah, particularly verse 1, verse 2, I'm not expecting God to do that. I'm not saying he can't do it, I'm just saying he's not really said that's how he's going to do things. Possibly not too clear. Anyone want to pick up on that or ask a further question about something else? Go on, Steve, if you will.
I was
going to
say,
talk
about God's guidance, individual guidance, and yeah.
Yeah, so very helpful comment. How does God guide us? He guides us through his word. So, you know, people often talk in terms of, you know, I've been called to Bradford. And you kind of think, you know, God's called me to come to Bradford to plant a church, or God's called me to work in Bradford and to work as a Christian, or God's called me to do this, that, or the other. You know, how do we choose where to move? Well, I guess the first question is there a good church that you can go to? That's a good question, I think, to ask. You know, is there a church where there is, I'm going to grow, I'm going to, you know, and that's a fairly obvious question to be asking. And, you know, the Bible would encourage us to ask, to be part of a congregation where we would grow to ask that question. Obviously, then you need a job. You know, should I be this job, that job, or the other job? Well, of course, I'm already disqualified for all sorts of jobs because I'm just not clever enough to do those jobs, so I'm not going to do any of those. But here are a number of jobs that I could do, and they're totally legitimate jobs to do. So if I've got 12 legitimate jobs to do, and they all want me, this would be a surprise, but they all want me, how do I choose? Well, I wait and pray for God to tell me. Well, again, is he going to tell me out of these 12 perfectly good jobs to do that have all appointed me that I should do one over the other? I'm not sure whether he will, because they're all fine. They're all good. There's no reason to do one over the other. So pick one. I guess Adrian's done a couple of sermons on guidance, so it's worth checking the website out and having a listen to that. Another thing to do is check the bookstall. If not, it'll be here soon. Philip Jensen and Tony Payne's book, The Guidance of the Voice of God, is extremely helpful on this subject. Helps us to think rightly about what we expect God to say to us and how he has spoken through his son.
Just one comment, I think, because we did Genesis in growing up. It's interesting when Adam, he says, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from this tree. It's interesting the way God is, gives that generosity and just saying, oh, I'm not going to tell you to eat from this tree or this tree. There's a choice. So I guess with your job analogy, you can just think we can understand that, not as a kind of paralyzed, what does God want me to do?
Yeah. Yeah, so that idea that there is an abundance of stuff for us to enjoy, abundance of stuff to do, and no one way is, you know, God is one and three. That's where we get the unity and diversity that we live in. There is a great diversity of things that we can do. So why expect God to have this one thing if you fall off that line of things he wants you to do?
Which wouldn't
sound
like living God in a sense.
Yeah. Maybe time for one more. Oh, Hannah, yes.
So in verse 4, it sort of says, having become much superior to angels, that the name inherited the rights up there. I just want, and I might have done some delegates to talk about the bit where you can tell angels Jesus in it. But like,
Sorry, you're talking quite fast, I can't really hear you.
So in verse 4, it talks about he becomes more superior to the angels as the name as the name he inherits.
Okay, so verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Where does that, why make that comparison there? Partly, that'll be understood next week, because that's an introductory to the next bit. Another thing to say, though, back in verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And a lot of what he said to the prophets was spoken through his messengers. Angels. The Greek word angelos, and I can't remember the Hebrew word at the moment, but both of them can be translated. Well, angels is not an English word, it's just a Greek word transliterated angelos, but both of them mean messages. So, how did we hear God speaking? A lot of time it's through his angelic messengers, so to speak. So, he's kind of finishing in verse 4 how he started off. The prophets heard the word through the angels as one of those ways, but the Son, his message is superior to that of the angels.